Let's pray. Lord God, every day I become more mindful of the gift of your word and the ability to read that word in freedom. Thank you, God, that we can be here and worship you, declare to you glory and honor this day. And help us, Lord Jesus, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to have eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to receive the great gift of your gospel, your good news. May then the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The headline reads, "Churches honor animals with pet blessing." On Sunday, churches around the country are inviting community members to bring their pets to church in an annual blessing of the pets. A La Quinta church in Palm Springs, California, has been offering the pet blessing ceremony for the past 10 years. Pet owners bring their animals to be sanctified and then receive a personal certificate acknowledging the blessing. Some churches advise that owners of aggressive animals bring a photograph or stuffed animal as a stand-in for their pets. Don't answer this question. Is that appropriate? Don't answer this question yet. Is it appropriate to bless animals or pictures of animals or stuffed animals in the context of a worship service of Jesus Christ? That's what I want us to be thinking about today, because in our text in Malachi, that's what the prophet is communicating to the people of Israel when he speaks the words of God. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. Let's take a look at this text together. Malachi chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9. When it comes to God's expectations of corporate worship, that means worship together, and namely here, worship in the temple. For us today, it would be worship here in the sanctuary. God begins this particular section of Scripture as he proclaims his deserving of honor and respect. He begins by saying, "A son honors his father, and a slave his master." You see, these are generally accepted truths of the faith of Israel. They are never or very rarely denied. These are statements that I call duh statements. So when God makes the statement through the prophet Malachi and it hits the hearer's ears, they're going to say to themselves, duh. The one who would make proclamation of these words could easily be up for the master of the obvious award when he says, "A son honors his father, and a slave his master." Well, duh. The Old Testament, Exodus chapter 12, as the commandments, the 10 and then the following covenant law was given to the people of Israel, as Moses leads them out of Egypt, we hear these words, "Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." All of Israel knew that they were to honor their mother and father. Like a snow-cooled drink, says the writer of this proverb, at harvest time, it is a trustworthy messenger to the one who sends him. He refreshes the spirit of his master. And so when the prophet says, using the words of God, "A son honors his father and a slave his master," well, of course they do. And then God says to Israel, "If I am a father, where then is the honor due me?" Do you hear how God is making this argument before the people? Apparently, they are not honoring God as a son ought to honor their father or daughter honor their mother. The reality of worship here in Israel as they come back into the promised land from Syria and Babylon and other places has been watered down. It's tainted. They're not honoring God anymore. And God refers to Israel as a son, and that's not new either. In Exodus chapter 4, "Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says." As God is giving instructions to Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, God encourages Moses to say these words, "Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you," as he speaks to Pharaoh, "let my son go, so he may worship me." And it's not a new statement when God says to the people of Israel, "If I am a master, where is the respect due me?" Isaiah 26 and verse 13, "Lord our God, other lords beside you have ruled over us, but your name alone do we honor." And so God is looking from his people to give him honor and respect in worship. And they are not doing it. By honor, God means that we are to acknowledge the importance of his position and place in our lives. And that we are to give him authority through our fear and respect, especially in worship. And to respect him, that means that we are to give God the glory he is due. But that's not happening here as Israel worships the Lord their God, is it? Look at the middle there of verse 6 as we pick up in a new sentence. Here's the accusation that God makes through the prophet Malachi. "It is you priests who show contempt for my name." Wow, quite an indictment. "But you ask," says God, "how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar." "But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible." The accusation here, at least, in this context and text, is of the priests. Those very ones who should know better, those who should be leading people in worship to honor and respect the Lord their God, but the priests have lost their way. They've fallen. And by priests, we mean a specific group of people here, not just religious leaders, not Pharisees, not Sadducees, not those who necessarily knew the law, but the priestly order, those who were responsible for corporate, public, temple worship. Do we have any in the church today who function and operate as priests? Yep. Are you awake? We do. In our context, we call them pastors. This is a rebuke against not only priests, but an encouragement to today's pastors to make sure that our corporate worship is pure and holy and unblemished as we give respect and honor, glory to our God. You see, we ordain pastors for two things. Do you know what those are? Do you remember? It's important. For word and for sacrament. What is that? That's public worship. We preach God's word. We administer God's sacraments. We intercede on behalf of the people. And so we hear this word, not just for the priests way back in 430-something before Christ, but we hear it for our pastors today, it is of the utmost importance that we not only keep our pastors encouraged to honor and respect God in corporate and public worship, but that we also hold them accountable for that worship. It is you priests who show contempt for my name by saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. What are the priestly expectations in the day of this writing and for us today? Because they are the same. Well, if you have a moment, flip forward to Hebrews chapter 13. Jim just read that for us. Hebrews chapter 13 reminds us, starting at verse 7, of the priestly expectations of those who are ministering in the first century, in the time just after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus there in Israel. And these expectations are still true for us today. Priests or pastors, first, verse 7, they speak God's word first and foremost. Listen to those who spoke the word of God to you. That's why, by the way, Pastor Corey and I are committed to this book. From this pulpit, you won't hear us espousing or preaching or proclaiming anything but God's word to the best of our ability in faithfulness and obedience with the help and power of the Holy Spirit. It will be God's word, God's word, God's word. Number two, priests model faith. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now that's scary. Because you know Corey. Because you know me. Ask either of us, and we would be ashamed of our sin in our lives. But God makes us who we are. And so we are expected to live lives of purity and faith, and especially in corporate worship. When Corey and I lead worship, first, hopefully, we are modeling that we are worshiping ourselves. Oftentimes, you'll see me over here with my head bowed. You'll see as Corey gives the benediction or blessing, my hands are out so that I might receive the blessing that Corey is praying and pouring out upon us. We receive the sacrament. We hear God's word ourselves. And so we model, hopefully, that faith. And that's the expectation of priests. Number three, priests offer the people sacrifice. Verse 11, the high priest carries the blood of the animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. You see, what was happening here is that the people were making offerings that were blemished. They were offering animals that were injured or lame. They were bringing to the priests something less than a pure offering. And that sin is on the people. But the sin on the priests is that they accepted those offerings. It was their responsibility, and the people ought to have kept the priests accountable to say, those offerings are not acceptable. God deserves more. Number four, priests keep watch over God's people. Verse 17, that's what the verse says. They keep watch over you. And number five, priests are accountable to God. They keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Isn't that interesting? Pastor Corey and I will be required. It's not an option. We don't get to say, well, it wasn't our fault. Pastors have to give an account to God for the way they preached God's word and administered the sacraments. We're going to talk about here in a moment why that might be a scary proposition. God deserves honor, as a father deserves the son's honor, as a master deserves the slave or the servant's respect. So God deserves our honor and respect, especially when it comes to God's word and sacrament, public worship together. But what was happening? They were showing contempt by offering defiled food. This is in worship. Do you hear those words there back in Malachi? Listen to the indictment, verse 8. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, you're saying the Lord's table is contemptible. Is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, you're saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. Is that not wrong? Try offering, says God through the prophet. Try offering them to your governor. Side note, remember the word governor is an Assyrian word? This is that word that helps inform us of the time of writing. A word they picked up in captivity, a word they now are using back in the Promised Land. You hear the argument then of God? Try offering these to your governor. Most likely it was an Assyrian governor or Babylonian governor, one who sat above the people still. Would he be pleased with you? These are rhetorical questions, we realize, right? There is only one answer. No, he would not be pleased with you. Would he accept you? No, he would not accept you, says the Lord God Almighty. Blind animals being offered instead of first fruits. You see, the Bible was very prescriptive in the kind of offering, the kind of animal that could be offered to God. It was the highest and the best that the people could offer. The first fruits, that means the best that you have. Off the top, it's the cream of the crop. The animal was also to be unblemished, but they are, what are they offering? They're offering the lame and the injured. The animal is supposed to be pure, and what are they offering? They are offering diseased animals. Now, the question may still remain, well, aren't blind and lame and injured and diseased animals good for something? The answer to that question is yes. They're still good. You can still prepare them. You can still eat them. You can still have them as part of your flock. The issue here is, are they acceptable to God? And the answer is no. Because God demands our highest and our best, especially when it comes to corporate worship. And so God says, with such offerings from your hand will he accept you. Verse 9, plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offering from your hands will he accept you. Again, another rhetorical question, the answer of which is, no, he will not accept you or your offerings, says the Lord Almighty. Things have not changed today. God still deserves honor and respect from us at all times, and most importantly, in this sacred and holy space as we worship together. God still deserves respect. God still deserves our first fruits, our unblemished, our pure worship from him. And he will not accept anything but those things. Our gospel in Matthew ought to be a warning to pastors and those in positions of authority in the church. It's a parable of Jesus, Matthew 24. It's a what's called a kingdom parable, a parable about the kingdom of God. Jesus begins by saying, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants of his household to give them their food at the proper time?" This is a servant in leadership. This is a servant who has been put in charge of or over people. Verse 46, "It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns." And here's a blessing for the faithful servant. "Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But then there's verse 48. I wish Jesus never preached these words. But he says, but suppose that servant who is over the other servants, that servant that is in a position of leadership, suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. Verse 50. Will it be bad for that servant? Let's see. Master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. And he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The reality is that priests, that pastors, that church leaders have a responsibility to God and the congregation to offer sacred, holy, and pure worship because God will not accept anything else. Next week, Pastor Corey is going to bring a little bit more breadth and depth to this concept of pure offerings in a second part to this particular sermon. But today, and for the rest of this week, before next Sunday, I'd like us to consider this. Is your offering in this place, as we come and celebrate together God's word and God's sacraments, is your offering pure? Is it holy? Is it sacred? Is it unblemished? Are you giving God your first fruits? Are you giving Him your whole self? Are you giving Him your highest and your best? For that, and nothing less than, is what God deserves and expects of us in worship. Amen. So now